afternoon, everyone, and welcome back to Sabbath Services. Thank you very much for the special music. Music is such a big part of the Bible. I know we could probably give one or two or three sermons just covering music and the impact that it has. This has been somewhat of a rough year for me. Along with the challenges and inconveniences brought about by the impact and the limitations of the ongoing national crisis, there have been some very personal matters that have impacted me, actually the death of loved ones. In March of 2020, at the very beginning of the national crisis, a very close church brother of mine up in Crescent City, lived right near the Oregon border, Gene Wooldridge, died. He had many ongoing health issues and his body simply gave out. Two and a half years prior to that, he and I embraced as we watched his wife breathe her last. And then in March, I held his hand as he also took his last breath. He was 86 and held a truth, the truth of tomorrow, in his heart. He clung to the promises of God. He was okay with the time he had on earth, and he was at peace going forward. In July, a few months later, a man of quiet dignity and strong in faith, Sam Heredia, we've known him for many, many years, died with health-related issues, but he was 97. He was a longtime member of the body of Christ, and he and I would discuss the times of the day as well as the time of tomorrow, the time that he looked forward to, the time that was coming. Two weeks ago, our sister, who lived in Atwater up near Merced, Billy LaSalle, she was really by herself. The closest member was an hour away and she was homebound. Her and her husband were basically homebound. And after many bouts of various health issues, she slipped into a peaceful, quiet coma after going to sleep and she died. She was fairly new in the faith. She was baptized in 2017, and she rejoiced with this whole new spiritual family that she was given. She was so excited about new contacts. She would get on the internet, and she would call me, and we would talk about people she would meet on the west coast of the States, the east coast of the States, in Europe, and she had pretty much weekly contact with someone in Africa. She saw a huge family in her life. She was so excited, but being new, she was filled with questions. Billy would often ask with concern that at her age, she didn't have enough time to be ready for God's kingdom. She didn't have enough time to learn what she needed to learn. And I would remind her that our Father's calling, the time that he calls us, the time that he reaches into our lives and changes us, is always perfect. His calling is always perfect. Billy held the vision of tomorrow's reality in front of her. And she was confident and positive, regardless of such bad health. She struggled on a daily basis with the physical today. And she looked forward to tomorrow. Then, 3 days after Billy died, Mr. Rex Spears, our dear brother in Christ, a dedicated minister of Jesus Christ, a teacher of righteousness, a mentor, a friend, all the accolades that just pour in, died after a series of health issues and complications. He and his wife have lived and followed and exemplified this way of life for more than half a century, proving that it is a way of life. It's not just a thing you learn, it's a thing you do, it's a thing you become. It becomes a way of life. Many times, Mr. Spears and I would talk. I would always get him on the phone, and he and I would just jibber jabber. And we would talk about the brethren. We'd talk about the work. And we'd talk about the future. And he was positive about the plan that God had. He had an expectation about tomorrow. Tomorrow was very real to Mr. Spears. I don't want to become melancholy. In my tenure as a minister, I could also talk about Bob Miller, Jim Murphy, Connie Martin, Dale Hart, all who have died in the faith, all held a deep conviction and belief in tomorrow. As I said, this year is kind of hard on me right now. God tells us in John 8:32, that to know the truth is to be set free. At work, when I was working for the old rocket factory, there are those who experienced what I experienced over this year. Those, they were going through health issues, life and death issues, people living and dying. They didn't look at tomorrow with such a surety as you and I can. The truth will set you free. There is a brilliant truth concerning the plan of God that frees us from the fear and doubt about life and death as viewed by this world. A truth that points us to tomorrow's reality. Today, in some way, it's going to be cathartic for me. And as a general review for you, I want to rehearse and summarize some of the foundational beliefs of our Father that he provides for us in his word concerning what's known as the mystery of the gospel. It's actually called that, mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what comes next in life, in the plan of God? There is a lot of confusion in the world as to what takes place. Do you go to heaven? Do you go to hell? Are you immortal? There's nothing that's waiting for you. There's everything that's waiting for you. There's a lot of confusion. But God's word is pretty clear. So let's just start and ask the question, was man made mortal, or is there an immortal soul inside man? Very simply, let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. We'll read about the creation of man. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word being here is important to understand, that means nephesh, or a living soul. There are those who say that the human body is a shell and we have a living soul within us, and that the living body is not who we are. There's truth and error within that. There was truth and error within that. So we were made of dust of the ground. God made us of physical material, made of dirt. You know, if someone calls you a dirt bag, well, we're basically made of dirt in a different form. Man was made a living being, a living soul, a nephesh. Man is a soul, as in the body isn't a separate container housing a separate soul. Man is the soul. Ezekiel 18. This adds to it. Let's see, oops, too far. 18, not 38. Ezekiel 18, verse 2. Well, verse 1. I mean, we need to lead it. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge? Yeah. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. All souls, the word is nephesh, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul, the nephesh, the being who sins shall die. Now, if we're talking about a soul that is eternal, this can't apply. The truth is, we are the being, the human being. We have a physical body with a spiritual element in us. This is where I said it's truth and error. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the spirit in man. The spirit of man gives us intellect. It gives us intelligence. It separates us from the animal world. It's not a soul. It's who we are. It's part of the body. It combines with the body. That's what the soul that sins, it would die. And we know in Romans 6:23, one of the memory scriptures that you might have already committed to memory, that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, the the aggregate of sin, the reward of sin, the end of sin is death. We'll get to it, but listen to it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of the penalty is not eternal life and torment. It's not eternal life and torment. The wages of sin is eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life. So we'll get to that. Now, the scripture in Genesis 2 also says the breath of life. And I want to just take a side issue here as to when does life begin. Many, 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 many people, too many people, say that life begins at the first breath, which allows, well, I won't go in there. I won't go there. Leviticus 17, 13 simply says that the life is in the blood. Here we have some instruction on how to eat our food, not to eat our food with blood, because the life is in the blood. What takes place is at conception. You have an ovum and you have a sperm and they combine. There is a spark. New life begins. And the blood of the mother starts flowing into the development of that ovum. The blood of the mother is shared with the growing life inside of her. The blood carries life to the growing entity in her. The blood flows from the mother. She shares it, and it is with her, sharing the blood with the unborn until the birth. Jesus Christ, I reference this because some say Jesus Christ died of asphyxiation, because when you are crucified, the muscles in the diaphragm collapse and it causes the inability to breathe. Jesus Christ died when he shed his blood. He gave his life for us. Life is in the blood. From one theological university, I quote, "Jesus most likely died of a heart attack." Scripture is kind of clear as to how Jesus Christ died. A theological journal suggests that Jesus' body failed from a breakdown of the organs due to lack of oxygen. He suffered a systems failure because as the lungs restricted and the diaphragm failed, he couldn't oxygenate his heart. Therefore, his system wasn't getting oxygen and he failed from oxygen deprivation. It's not what the book says. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Another theological paper points to a myocardial infarction or heart rupture. I pronounced this before the message and I knew I could say it. Hemopericardium, where blood clots form within the heart and it starves the heart of oxygen. That's not true. That's not true. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. So when God breathed life into his creation, he was starting what is already taking place because the body was there with the blood. And he just started the lungs. I don't know about you. I am trained in CPR. I am trained to provide oxygen into an oxygenated blood-filled system, hoping to get people back started if they were to ever fail. Matthew 26, we're going to talk about the emblems going into the Passover. Matthew 26, just briefly here, kind of keeping to the idea of that's Mark, Matthew 26, talking about simple truths, dealing with life and death. Matthew 26, verse 28. Matthew 26, verse 28. Well, talking about the new emblems, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Of course, this is symbolic. There is no transubstantiation that says that the moment you take it, it becomes his body. No, it's symbolic of his body. "Then he took of the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin.'" The word shed here literally means to pour out. Jesus Christ, when he went through the crucifixion, when he went through the horrible beating that he took, lost his blood. He bled out, as they say. He gave his life for us. I lost my point. Oh, does man have an immortal soul? There we go. I got back. I'm sorry. So we're made of the dust of the ground, and we're going to go back to the dust of the ground. We are a living soul. We are a nephesh. We are a living soul. Man was made mortal, and he wasn't made to live forever. Back to Genesis 3:19. I'll have you bopping all over the Bible, which is not a bad thing. This is the book we should be alive with and living with. Genesis 3:19. Here we are at the end of a discussion between Adam and Eve, God and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. People are learning. They should have learned to obey God first. And he's verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Right from the beginning, we find that man was made mortal. Man does not have an immortal soul. Man is a soul that can die. In Hebrews 9:27, you could add that to your notes, that it is appointed for all of us to die once. We don't get Red Skelton, I enjoyed the humor of the man. Red Skelton said, enjoy life. No one gets out alive. He was saying basically, have a positive attitude with whatever you're doing, because it's a one-way journey. It's a one-way journey. So it's appointed for all of us to die once, and we're dust, and we're going to return to dust. Well, some of the men in the Old Testament, they lived an extraordinarily long time. We don't see that today. Well, Psalm 90, verse 10, identifies our life expectancy to be approximately 70 to 80 years, depending on how well you take care of yourself. There is a book called The 100-Year Lifestyle. If you wanted to live to be 100 with all your faculties, well, these are the ways to do it. So depending on your lifestyle, my father died at 60. Sue's dad died at 98. Depends. It all depends. My grandmother lived to 96. I'm hoping I have a lot of her genes inside me. So our life expectancy is between 70 and 80 years. It's part of the cycle of life, isn't it? This, when we're born to when we die, we got this middle part here, this life expectancy. It's part of the cycle of life. It's our time on earth to experience life, to develop character, to gain in wisdom, to gain an understanding, to learn, and using God's word to overcome. Because there is a future. There is something more than all that we see. We of ourselves cannot fathom the changes yet to come. We have a time on earth, Ecclesiastes 3. This is a song by Peter, Paul, and Mary, or not. But I think Trina Lopez also sang it. But there's a time too. There's an understanding of the time that we live. In Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season and time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And there's so many other different times that we see there. We live in this time right now, you and I. We have this 70 to 80 year period, or depending on how strong our physical backgrounds are. We have this time to put together, to learn, to experience life, to develop character, to develop wisdom, to develop understanding, to learn and overcome. You know what God also did? The animals don't have this. It doesn't exist for the animals. Verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. God has put eternity in our hearts. There is a desire to know that there is more tomorrow than what we see around us today. Everything that we see, everything we hear, everything that we feel, that we taste and smell, that's not all there is. There is so much more, and it's revealed to us. God reveals things to us. This mystery that we're talking about here has to be revealed. It's an added dimension of the human experience. Animals don't have this. They have the here and now. They don't have tomorrow. They don't have an anticipation. I'm going to sit here in my dog bed knowing that tomorrow's going to be better. They just have the now. We have tomorrow. We have tomorrow. In Mark 4, verse 10. Don't do this too fast. Mark 4, verse 10. Talking about the purpose of parables. I said that it was the mystery of the kingdom of God. It was held as a mystery from the beginning of creation. It's a mystery. And man tries to understand what is tomorrow. They try to understand what's next. This can't be all that there is. And they're right. It's not all that there is. He writes, but when he was alone, those around him, Jesus Christ, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, talking about the parable. And I guess I could go up there and read that, but never mind. And he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. He's not calling them yet. There is a process. The brilliant plan of God is that there is a plan for every human being who has ever lived. No one left out. No one left out. And it works together perfectly. It works together perfectly. There is this mystery, and it's been given to the disciples to understand the mystery. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God has been a mystery to this world. The greatest minds on this planet want to know what you know. They can't, because it has to be revealed. It is revealed knowledge. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. God's plan appears to be a secret, and it has to be revealed. And it has been a secret from the creation. And yet when I go through the lives of those who have impacted me, touched me, helped me and inspired me, but are no longer with me, the truth of tomorrow holds me, encourages me, and comforts me. Man was made mortal. He's made of dust of the ground. Man was not made to live forever. He's physical. He returns to the dust. There's nothing about this physical body that is going to last forever. You cannot fix this, because the human experience, we are biodegradable, and we're degrading from the day we were born. We're not meant to live forever. So what happens when we die? How does God view those who have died? God says he's the God of the living, not the dead. I like to paraphrase that a little different, because God is the God of the living and the dead and the living, because no one is dead forever unless it's their choice. In 1 Kings, you can just put this in your notes. I keep saying that and I just realize how much time I have. But in 1 Kings 2:10, it says that David rested, or in the King James Version, David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The term slept is how God views our existence, that we live, and when we die, we are at sleep. We're at sleep. Acts 7, we're going to read a little bit about Stephen, who was being stoned as a martyr. Acts 7, verse 60, or Acts 7, read about Stephen. Acts 7, verse 54, Stephen had given a sermon. Stephen was a deacon, gave a powerful message, a discussion about the truth that God has for all of us. And it says here in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were so angry, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They attacked him and started to bite him. They were so angry with the words that he was using, because his words didn't make sense to them. It didn't fit in their paradigm of where they lived. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He had a vision of God, of heaven and Christ. And said, look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He understood that when we die, the spirit of man goes back to God, waiting, as Job said, waiting for his change. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? And I'm going to wait for my change. Stephen knew that the spirit of man goes to God, waiting for a change to take place. And we'll get to that. Maybe not today. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with the sin of stoning, the sin of murder, the sin of killing him. And when he said this, he fell asleep. When he said those words, he fell asleep. Do not charge them with the sin. And then he fell asleep. There is a wonderful scripture. Made into music, kind of the central theme of today's message. And we'll go there probably twice. 1 Thessalonians. Some of you have been in my choirs, you know where I'm going. 1 First Thessalonians 4. We often use this scripture for encouragement, and it's designed for encouragement. It's designed to help us. When we see this world around us, and that's all we see, and that's all we touch, and that's all we smell, and that's all we sense, and then God reveals to us that there is so much more, we can come here to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. You have to know. There's a truth out there that helps us through crises. There is a truth out there. No, don't be ignorant to what is reality. Concerning them, those who have fallen asleep. It's a recognition that when we die, it isn't forever. It is just sleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And that's the difference when we look at the world, that there is a sorrow that they've lost someone forever. That sorrow hurts to the very core. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The word sleep is not dead. Those who are dead in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Again, a reference that those who have died aren't dead forever. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. There's going to be a change, because you're not going to meet the Lord in the air as a physical human being. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 and discuss that. Comfort one another with these words. There is a coming future. There is a coming tomorrow when our physical anxieties, our physical pain, our physical trials and troubles will be over, and that we will be resurrected in God's kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom, of the gospel of the kingdom of God, is the plan that God has for all mankind, that he has for all mankind. So what happens when we die? We know that we're made physical, we're mortal, that we don't have a soul within us. We're not a container, that when the soul leaves, the container just goes thrown away. That we have the spirit in man that goes back to God when we do take our last breath. Let's look some more. Ecclesiastes 9. Let's take another look at in Ecclesiastes, Book of Wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, for the living know that they will die. It's one of the recognitions that we as a human being, as a physical being, we know we have a finite amount of time on life. But the dead know nothing. The mind doesn't continue after the last breath. It's at rest. It's at peace. They have no more reward. There's no more accomplishment. There's no more pain. The memory is gone. It's like I remember in the 60s, it was explained to me that our spirit of man is like a recorder. It records everything we've ever done and ever said and who we are. And then you shut off the recorder. It's stored with God waiting for the resurrections. Verse 10. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, no device, no knowledge, No wisdom in the grave where you are going. There's nothing there. There's no soul that is wandering around heaven with new experiences, searching the heavens, searching the galaxies, looking at stars, wandering around the earth, trying to understand the human experience. There's no soul like that. Our spirit goes to God waiting for the resurrections. There is nothing in the grave waiting for us. There is nothing in the grave. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6, just to cover that last point there. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. There's a lot of alliterations on helping us understand this physical body is going to break. And while we have time, there is a time to live. And we should remember our creator. Or that the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gave us a spirit in man, 1 Corinthians 2, we won't go there, which is different from animals, and it returns to God. It's as complete as it's going to be until such a time as we experience the resurrections. The spirit, the dust, the physical being will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Animals have instinct, and when they die, that instinct dies with them. Man has the spirit in man, and when man dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it to us. Now, some suppose that when we die, our spirit goes to heaven. That's not biblical. Some suppose when we die, we are judged, and if found unqualified for heaven, we go to Dante's version of hell. That's also not biblical. The truth is, very simply, we just go to the grave. We just go to the grave. There are three words translated in the Bible as hell. The common word that we use simply means the grave. And Hebrew, it's Sheol. And it translates in the Greek as Hades. That just means grave. It just means a plot in which the human body is going to decompose. Because nothing else happens. Nothing else happens. Now, the second word that is used for hell is Gehenna. And this is a place of consuming fire or used for disposal. And this points to the second death, Revelation, and we'll get to that in another sermon. Tartaru is the third word that is used for hell, and it just means a place of restraint. It's only used once. 2 Peter 2:4, and it's a place for demons, and it's a place of restraint for them. It's a spiritual place. So it's not for humans. Gehenna fire is not where man goes to when he dies as a human being. And the other word hell is Sheol or Hades, depending on New Testament, Old Testament. And it just means grave. It just means grave. Dante's Inferno was designed to frighten people into obedience. And that vision has been frightening people ever since. So let's look at the fact that no one has gone to heaven. You know, the idea is, well, our soul is in heaven. Well, no one is in heaven except Jesus Christ. Acts 2. Always a good place to start is God's word. In fact, that's where we should always start for wanting to identify something to actually believe and follow. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. King David, man after God's own heart, is dead and buried. No recognition of him floating around in heaven. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus Christ would be raised 3 days and three nights after his death, would not see corruption, and would not remain in the grave. This Jesus God has raised up, to of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but says to himself, David did not ascend into the heavens. And you would think if anyone in the Old Testament was in heaven, it was King David. He had to be. Man after God's own heart. And David said, he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, God said to Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. And of course, at the end of that discussion, there were many who just needed to connect with God and wanted to repent. And they would say, what do we do? What do we do? Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. John 3:13, I don't want to get too far away from the idea that no one has ascended into heaven except Christ. John 3:13 very clearly says, John 3:13, well, verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Well, it doesn't get much clearer. No one has ascended into heaven except Jesus Christ. And what does Scripture say about Jesus Christ? In Romans 8:29, it says that he is the firstborn of many brethren. There was no one before him. He is the firstborn. That's the exciting part of the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. How can Jesus Christ be the firstborn? What happens to all those people before Jesus Christ? They will all be given an opportunity. They will all be given a time to change and grow and repent. In John 11:25-26, it just says that Jesus Christ gives life. Jesus Christ gives life to those who have died. Jesus Christ is the key to those who are living now, those who will be living tomorrow, those who have lived throughout history. If a man dies, shall he live again? And Job says, yeah, I'm going to wait for my time. Those who have died are just asleep. The mind stops and is waiting for tomorrow. Did I put it? Yeah, I went to Mark 4. Mark 4 just says that the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom has been hidden. Until now, it's been revealed. The plan of God is the mystery of God, or the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. In summary, is very simple. I say it's simple, but it requires revelation. God created mankind as mortal. Man does not have an immortal soul, but he put within man eternity, the idea of living forever. And that's a reality. There is a time coming when we will live forever. Then we were given a set amount of time to live on earth, and it varies person to person. When my dad died at 60 and I kept going, I figured I'm in the bonus round. I don't know how much time I have. I just need to take care of myself and continue to live the best I can, using God's Spirit and changing. When we die, we return to dust. The physical body returns to dust. And our spirit, the spirit in man, not a soul, but a spirit in man, returns to God, and it waits for the resurrection. It waits for the return of Jesus Christ. It waits for 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus Christ comes with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead shall be raised, and we are brought together with Christ. When we die, the Bible says we're asleep. We have no more thoughts, no more actions. We do not go to heaven. We're not to an eternal bliss. We do not go to hell for eternal torment. We're asleep. And as Job says, we are waiting our change. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, talking about our Father looking down on us. I know it's a simple scripture, but I did want you to read it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. God says once he starts a good work in us, he'll complete it, meaning he's going to be involved in every aspect of our life, 24/7, 12 months a year, year after year after year. He's involved with us. And when we come to the end of our journey, he views that as being precious in his sight. Hope very precious in his sight. Isaiah 57. When I think back of my friends, my family in Christ, I am comforted by this. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. We come and go and the world doesn't take notice of us. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. God has taken some away, allowed them to go to sleep. They have finished their journey. And they're given peace, so that they don't see the pain to come. They don't see the troubles yet to come. It is a miracle. It is a mystery revealed. When I look back on the list of, that I gave you, that their lives have been precious to me. And now I know that they're at peace, waiting for the God's kingdom. And they're not seeing the troubles that are yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. That mystery is revealed. The mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God is revealed. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to reveal to you the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now it says it's appointed for everyone to die. The old man, when we're baptized, we put to death the old man, the old carnal nature that we have. And we then live with God's Holy Spirit within us. And if we are alive at the return of Jesus Christ, we are changed from physical being to spirit being. In that regard, the old man is gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Job said, I'm going to wait for my change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. how important that is. I want to close by reading again 1 Thessalonians 4. I find this so very encouraging, so very positive, so very uplifting, because this is the reality that Mr. Spears had. This is the reality that Billy LaSalle had. This is the reality that Sam Heredia had. This is the reality that Gene Woodbridge had. This is the reality that those in my life who have died, this is their reality. Excuse me. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. My friends have hope. They lived with hope. And those of us who are left behind know that hope is for them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. When I visit those who are having health issues and I'm visiting in the hospital, we talk about today and tomorrow. And we're comforted with the reality. Part two will come in 2 weeks. Part two will be dealing with the resurrections and how all this comes together, how it all fits together. How does God in his infinite, brilliant plan reach everyone from time immemorial, the history of all mankind, when the key is Jesus Christ? How does it work? 1 Timothy 2:4 simply says that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth shall set you free. The truth releases us from the fear and the doubt and the pain of this world. There is a truth of tomorrow. There is a truth of destiny. And we'll talk